As I've already alluded, this week we're going to be taking a little bit of a detour from our study in Hebrews, and we'll pick it back up. But today I want to talk about something that's been more of a contemporary issue, right? We know from the scriptures that Satan is all about division, right? We just know that. Most of the time, he's continually at work. He's always trying to tear things down. That shows itself a lot in the church. This is where sometimes you hear about churches that split, or you hear about different things going on. On that note, you know, sometimes when you talk to people that they haven't gone to church in a while, they're just uncomfortable with church. And one of the biggest critiques you hear about church is that it's full of hypocrites. Absolutely. That's why I'm here, right? And that's why we're all here. We all need Jesus, right? So, yeah, we all are following him, but not perfect. But that being said, that whole idea, do you really think that comes from culture? Well, somewhat. Some churches, unfortunately, have handled things badly and left bad taste in people's mouth. But a lot of times, that very idea is just a few people that have put that there. And that's an idea that's sponsored by Satan. Right? He puts that in people's minds. He says, you know what? You shouldn't go there because all those people are judging you. And the reality is, some may be, shame on them. Others ain't got time to judge you. We're too busy looking at ourselves. Right? We got our own problems. And so we're focused in. It's all about Jesus. That's what we want. And so we think about that. Satan comes in. He tries to tear down the church. He tries to get in people's minds. He also is great at trying to destroy individual testimonies, right? So if you're a Christian, yeah, you're Jesus's. He's got you. He's not going to let you go. But that doesn't mean Satan won't do everything in his power to try to make sure you don't have anything to say to anybody else. This is when you live such a lifestyle that when you try to tell somebody about Christ, why in the world would they listen to you? Right? Why? Because he's great at destroying testimonies. But one area that he has especially attacked and has sadly gained a lot of ground is the family. Our nation has gotten so backward thinking about the nature of the family that the traditional biblical and right way of thinking is now seen as bigotry, backward and the wrong way of thinking. Of course, many contemporary issues have driven this, but one of the root problems, not even just family, about how kids act and different things like this, but one of the root problems has come down to marriage. I heard a statistic the other day, you know, they used to talk about different religious groups do these different surveys, right? And they'll survey the church, and then they'll survey the rest of the world, and they'll compare the two. And sadly, the church hasn't shown itself very bright in those surveys, right? Our divorce rates tend to almost be just as high as the world's, right? Which is, should be unheard of. But it happens. It's been happening. And so this is a trend. But one article I heard recently, which sounded positive, but it's not positive, it said divorce rates are dropping across the country. Now, would you have guessed that? Divorce rates are actually going down. Why? Because you're not getting married. People just aren't getting married. Marriage has become something that's unnecessary. And so why get married? Why tie yourself down? Guess what? You don't have to get divorced if you never get married. And so therefore, because marriage itself has been thrown under the bus as something that's bad and damaged and not the way things should be, it itself is going to be passing away. Now don't worry, this isn't going to be a negative message. Rather, I want it to be one of encouragement and conviction as we seek to know God's will and represent him well in a world that's going crazy. And so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 33. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. If you've already turned there and you've glanced down at the text, you're also thinking, oh my goodness, he came back from school, the pulpit's gone, and now he's going to be talking about wives, submit to your husbands. Just bear with me. Yes, I am. Anyways, Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. We're going to read this text. We're going to see what God has for us in it. We'll pray, and then we'll get in. Let's pray. Let's read. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you now, Lord, well, we want to pray in a special way for Anna as she's on her way even now on this trip that she's going on, Lord, with the Navy to Italy and Africa. God, I pray that you just watch over her, that you give her travel mercies, that you'd keep her safe, and that, God, you would just protect her as she travels, and that, Lord, you would be in a sense of encouragement for her, be with her family, give them peace, knowing that she's in your hands, and we just pray special blessing over her. God, we do want to pray for the message today, God, that you would speak in and through it as we look at these verses, some verses that are very backwards sometimes from the things we hear in the news, but yet we know that you have them for a reason. God, allow us to look at them with fresh eyes to see the truth that you have that we need to follow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first point, keeping it simple, and it is instructions for wives. This is how he starts off this section. It's going to be verses 22 through 24. But, as always, I want to tell you a little bit about Ephesians, just so you know this isn't coming out of nowhere, right? So, it talks about what many people believe the letter to the Ephesians was a widely circulated letter. So, oftentimes, even though it's written to the church at Ephesus, you got the Galatians written to the church in Galatia, Philippi written to the church in Philippi. And oftentimes, in those letters, he's dealing with very specific things that are going on in those towns, in those cities. Galatia, you got the Judaizers. Philippi, he's actually thanking them for the gift that they gave him, and he's encouraging them while he's locked up in prison. Corinth, you got two letters to Corinth. They got a lot of stuff going on in their church, right? Lots of messed up things going on in Corinth. So you got all these issues. Well, in Ephesians, you don't see too much of that, but it's because many people believe they would pass these letters around anyways, right? So in the first century and the second century, when they had Paul and Peter and all their letters in the Old Testament, it wasn't like they had our leather-bound books, right? And they had their names inscribed on them and they all read their Bibles. No, they had these letters and they had these collections of letters that they would, hey, I got this letter from Paul, send it on, right? We'll copy it and then we'll send it on to the next church and they copy it, right? And so you got these different copies. Well, here, Ephesians was probably going in a circle, which is why it's probably rather general. It doesn't seem like there's a super specific issue addressed in it. But just before this teaching in marriage in chapter 5, you got verse 15. It won't be on the screen, but in verse 15, if you have your Bible in front of you, it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So he's warning this church. He says, the days are evil, and every moment matters. How are you using it? So then it would almost make perfect sense to roll into this issue of family. Why? Because family is such an integral part of what it means to live in a community. I read one book, and I thought it was very convincing, where he argued that the destruction of the family has always led to the downfall of society. Right? It almost happens that way. Just because, what's the goal of family? Well, take religion away from it for just a minute. Now, of course, that's what we're all about. But think about it from just a pragmatic standpoint. Why would family be so important? Because every survey will show you, when it comes to, you know, single mother households or single father households, they'll do the math and they'll say, hey, it would be better if they were both there, right? And then they say, well, then that creates children that are more productive for society, and then those children go and reproduce and they do the same thing. When you start to have it broken, then you have all these different issues and they start to blame different parts of culture. But the reality is that solid family units ideally bring forth solid children, then grow up to create more solid family units, and then you have society, right? So just from a lost person's perspective, even they believe, yeah, there's something to family that matters. But here, he's saying, no, there's even more that matters about marriage when it comes to us as Christians. There's even more to it. And so he starts with this instruction on wives. And so look at verses 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now this can be a touchy issue because of that word submit. People don't like it, right? And I'm not going to sit up here and tell you, well, it doesn't really mean submit. What it means, no, it means submit. It does mean submit, but listen, this is the issue. It means what it says, but if you take back, it takes you back, and you don't like it, then the issue isn't with the instruction. It's with your heart. Why do I say that? Because, listen to what Tony Merida says. The idea is that while many struggle with the idea of wives submitting, we've already noted that the whole of Christian life is about submission. Remember that the wife is called to submit to a husband who's willing to die for her. The husband should be the first to apologize, forgive, and serve. He's to exemplify the lifestyle of Jesus to his bride. And so the entire instruction for wives centers around this word submission. But people just don't like it because they take the word. But as he said there, that was a quote from Tony Merida. As he said there, he said, the point is, isn't everything in Christian life about submission? We're supposed to submit to Christ. We're supposed to follow him. We're supposed to do that. And so you say, well, hold on, that's not my husband. Well, we're going to get to that. I'm sure it's not. Right? We don't live up to it. We're coming next, and ours is pretty tough. But as we see these instructions, it says this: Christ is the head of the church, so wives submit in everything to their husbands. But the submission here is voluntary. And if the picture was perfect, it would be a glad submission. You might compare it to a slow dance. One person leads, one follows, one initiates, the other responds. Now, that might not symbolize you very well. Nicole and I, she's back there on the sound booth, so I'll pick on her. We've never been able to dance, and we've never really tried. In high school, she just stood on my boots, and I moved us around, right? As adults, we only dance in the living room occasionally, and I have to force that, right? And all I do is spin her a lot. And then we do that thing where you lay her back, but she's getting to, I mean, she's fine. I can pick her right back up. And that was too far. I'll pay for that later. Anyways, so we dance in the living room. However, I know the basics. Someone's got to lead. If they don't, then what you have is a lot of toes being stepped on and a broken up mess that's jerking around the dance floor until eventually it falls apart. It takes two to tango and really do any other couple's dance, for that matter. And as Tony finishes the quote, he says, both are necessary for the dance to happen. And when both fulfill their roles well, it's a beautiful thing to behold. Now, what's the application here? What do we go with? Because it's pretty plain, right, when it says submit. Well, there's two things I want to tell you about this, and then we'll move on to getting on to the men. The first one is this. I know that in a modern era, we think we're smarter. It's verses like these that people tend to then accuse the Bible and say, well, that's because it was written by men. I want to tell you to pause on that for a minute, because if that's truly an argument that you want to make about this verse, then you shouldn't read any of the Bible. We can't pick and choose what we apply that to. So we really think, well, that's only here because men wrote that. Don't fall into that lie from culture. Because if that is the case, then this book's full of errors and it ought to hold no place in our lives. The reality is that God is teaching us something about roles. But get this, y'all, he knew them well too. Have you read the Gospels? Did not Jesus submit himself to the Father's will? Did he not become obedient to the point of death, even a death on the cross? He knew submission to the fullest. This isn't a feminist issue. Don't believe the lies of culture. That's why I said what we're looking at today is completely anti to what we're hearing about now. But there's one thing that rings true, and it's this book, and everything else is changing. This never changed. Second, I realize that while some wives are more than willing to fulfill their role, there are too many husbands that botch theirs. Don't worry, ladies. Like I said, we're next. But here's a key on that. Wives, honor your husbands, not because he's great, but because Jesus is. Jesus gets that glory. When you submit, Christ is glorified because you show obedience to him, not necessarily to him. This isn't some modernistic, patriarchal, feminist nonsense. This is biblical. Picture here is going to say, what is Christ glorified in? He's glorified in this picture, in these roles, and sometimes it means living the roles, even if the other person doesn't live up to theirs, because that's not what it's about. It's about you and God and your responsibility. Me and Nicole fight about this all the time when we're watching TV and movies, because I know you're thinking we're going to fight about submission. No, 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 we're fighting about TV because we're couch potatoes, right? So we're sitting here last night and we're watching this movie, and she always picks on me. She says, "You never have a problem with what the man's doing," right? Well, the man's part in the movie, I'll tell you, it was a children's movie, so I'm a little embarrassed, but I'll share it anyways. It was Christopher Robin. I was watching the Winnie the Pooh movie, right? And so Christopher Robin just, he's working, and yeah, the whole movie's about how he needs to put aside his job and show more attention to his family, so I'm not excusing him any, but the wife in the one part of the movie, she goes, "I think me and the daughter will just stay here longer," you know, and basically this idea of she's going to live away from him and separate herself from him. And I said, "Can't believe she did that." And then Nicole says, "Well, Christopher Robin shouldn't have done what he did." I feel ridiculous. I should have never said the name, right? And so he shouldn't have done what he did. And I said, yeah, but it's not about him. She shouldn't do it because she knows better. Right? He needs to get his act together. That's where the movie's going to end up, right? But she needs to be honoring that and never jump to that conclusion simply because, well, he never lives up to it. Because, hey, I tell you a real big secret, because it comes when we get on to the men here in a minute. Fellas, we never live up to it very well. And so, ladies, if you're waiting for that, it won't be till heaven. Now, we got a lot of things we can do a lot better. But we honor Christ, not because of the other person. Second, we got instructions for husbands. Starts right out there. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. This idea that he's taking responsibility for her spiritual life. You should be seeking to help in the sanctification of your wife as you minister and model the word well. But the strongest language is the one we just read. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. That means husbands, love your wives till you're willing to die for. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church means that you should never have to say anything such as submit, which you better not ever do. Rather, you should be always seeking to go lower, just like Jesus did. It's kind of hard to submit to somebody like Peter wanted to do. Remember when Jesus is bending down washing his feet. "I got you, Peter." No, you stay seated. "I'm going to give you myself. I'm going to give you all of me." As believer, the issue is clear. If you loved your wife like Christ loved the church, the submission would be no issue, just as our submitting to Christ is no issue. As believers, we're more than glad to serve our Savior because he is a Savior who washes feet. He's a Savior who lifts up the lowly, and he lays down his life for his bride. Our God has set the bar high, and the reality is that, men, we are all falling short. We should serve our wives. I've heard it said, I heard it growing up, that you should treat her like a queen. But isn't it even more fitting to say, no, you should treat her like the church? Need to know how you're doing? Here's a convicting question I heard from R. Kit Hughes. He said, here's the question. Is your wife more like Christ because she's married to us, or is she like Christ in spite of us? I was reading about Wayne Grudem. If you don't know who he is, he's a theologian. He wrote a book about this thick. It's one of the premier textbooks when it comes to theology. I don't necessarily agree with him on everything, but he is an awesome professor, right? And he was at this school called Trinity Evangelical. It's up in Chicago. And he was working amongst some of the greatest scholars there are and when it comes to biblical works, D.A. Carson and others. And it was labeled playfully, they were the SEAL Team 6 of scholars when it comes to the Christian life, right? He was in a premier place. But then his wife was diagnosed with fibromyalgia. And I don't know if you know anybody that has this, but this is a very painful disorder, painful disease. And it's not very good to be in a wet and humid place that's cold, kind of like Chicago. And so he went and they visited some friends in Phoenix, Arizona, and he began to spend some time with those friends. And he said him and his wife actually rode bikes for the first time in like 12 years. And she felt so much better out in Phoenix. And he said, "Man, I really would like to come out here, but there's no schools." That was his livelihood. He was a professor. He says, "There's no seminaries out here that would hire me." And they began to flip through the yellow pages, and they found this school called Phoenix Seminary. Far cry from Trinity, where all these other awesome guys were, and this prestige and everything that comes along with it. But he began to immediately seek how to get a position there. He called. His name carries a lot of weight. And they said, yes, we'd be interested in taking you on as a professor. But meanwhile, his wife didn't want to leave because she didn't want to take her husband away from what she knew was a much more fruitful career. And yet he was wanting to go. And then he asked himself the crucial question. He said, if I love my wife like I love my own body, would I not be willing to go to Phoenix right now? And he said, the answer was clear, yes. And so he laid down his position. He went to Phoenix for his wife. She said, I'll leave the decision up to you. And he made the decision for her. That's what it means to serve. It means to sacrifice, like our Savior sacrificed. Husbands, love your wives in that sacrificial and sanctifying manner. She isn't an object, and if you have to ask for submission, here's the thing, you aren't doing it right. There's no domineering aspect to this. That's why these words get such a bad rap, because people have taken it and they've ripped it out of its context and they started to impose roles on people as if men are better than women. That's never what the Bible says. Never. Equal but different is all it ever says. And so we see this. There's no domineering aspect. Christ came and those who followed did so willingly. Those who didn't, he dusted off his feet toward. Our practical application is this. Men, don't take your wife for granted. You're to love her sacrificially, and in doing so, you honor God. When you take her for granted, here's the thing you're doing. You're getting full of yourself, and you're failing to see how richly God has blessed you. And second, servant leadership always leads to mutual submission. You should constantly be trying to serve your wife. And this idea of submission should enter into a fight about who gets to go lower, not who's in charge. And then finally, we see the mystery of marriage, and this is where it's all culminating. We got these instructions, these different roles, but then he says this in verse 31. Look at it. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's a quote from Genesis. Then look at verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So the question is this. Is this section really about marriage, or is it about the gospel? And the answer is, it's about the gospel. Marriage is a picture of the gospel. The gospel is not a picture of marriage. In Christ, we become one, and that's a union that's never broken. We look forward to that awesome time in the future when Christ comes to collect his bride, and we have that wonderful marriage ceremony in the end of time. It says, one quote says this, marriage exists for Christ's glory. Let your marriage be an offering of worship as you love each other, forgive each other, serve each other, and let your relationship serve as an aroma of Christ before a watching world. That's why that matters. Why do you need to take care of the times? The days are getting darker. Be careful how you walk, as wise, not unwise. And then he rolls into this issue of marriage. Because what we present as what marriage, how marriage matters, doesn't just show, well, marriage matters. No, it shows how awesome Jesus is. It illustrates something way bigger than a human covenant. The marriage ceremony itself is a symbol of the gospel. The woman wears all white. She's a symbol of purity. As he's already said here, Christ cleanses his church. He purifies her. He sanctifies her. She's a symbol of purity. She's been made spotless like the church. The doors open and everybody stands up in awe. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess when we see this day. They watch her, they look at the bride, but she's not looking at them. Her eyes are focused in on her groom. And then she's given away, and they become one. She's guided to the altar to meet her husband. They join together, they make a covenant together, and it's a promise that's never meant to be broken. Now I realize that oftentimes it has been, and oftentimes or extenuating circumstances. Those aren't circumstances I'm talking about. There are things that happen in this world. I realize in a world of black and white, there's always gray, and there are issues that seem out of our control. But the reason marriage is supposed to be final, get this, is because our salvation is. I've actually heard it put this way. Marriage is two people who've agreed to sin against one another for a lifetime and forgive one another for a lifetime. Because that's what marriage is. It's a symbol for the gospel, not the other way around. It was instituted by God to symbolize this very thing. We preach a message with a God-honoring marriage. And here's where it's been skewed in modern times, because marriage has become about feelings and convenience more than promise and steadfast love. Have you ever thought about how stupid that is? Yeah, I use the word, right? Strong one. It's stupid. Because imagine if God felt the same way. Yeah, I promised you. And even though you're hard-headed, I'm going to stick it out with you through the wilderness. And I'm going to stick it out with you even though you constantly turn your back on me. I promised you, but you know, I changed my mind. It's not convenient for me to be your God anymore. I just don't feel the same way I felt, Israel, when I told you I would make you mine. I really don't feel that way anymore. So it's off. No. Marriage has never been about that. It's always about a promise and steadfast love. That's why the piece of paper you get from the courthouse is nothing. That's just the thing you do for the state. The thing that matters is the promise you make to one another before God, that covenant, that vow, those things that are supposed to hold off, this ring that's a symbol of it to remind you of those vows, those covenants that you made, and you never come apart. But now if we no longer have that feeling, we just call it off. Divorce is readily available option. And in doing so, here's what we do. We paint the picture that God can let go of you as well. And so we have these roles of instructions for wives, instructions for husbands. And why does it all come together? It all comes together because it's painting a picture that God has made us one with Him. And He's never going to let it go. And so we need to strive to do all we can to keep that vision in our own marriage solid. And as always, I know there are other issues that come up and other things. I'm not talking about those. I know those bring heartbreak. They bring their own sorts of sadness. And it never means that glory doesn't come out in the midst of it. Of course, God, if you're following Him, He can make good out of evil. But it's just too often been the trend that marriage is a thing that we've made nothing. And then we wonder why the culture treats it like it's nothing. And it can be applied just anywhere, or it doesn't even have to be done at all. As we begin to draw this message to a close, as I've already walked through the significance of a marriage ceremony, and we looked at all these different things, I can think of no more fitting example to close us with than a living testimony. Kenny, would you come forward? And then I want to ask other Kenny, take your daughter and escort her down here. Y'all gonna make me cry, stop it. Ooh. All right. Now this isn't random. As you can probably tell, this is one of the reasons for the stand, and it's also, it's not random for Kenny at all. He came to me a couple weeks ago and said, I'd love to set this up if possible. And Kim has no clue, right? So this has been a surprise for her. I hope a very good surprise. If y'all didn't know, Kenny and Kim are celebrating 35 years of marriage today. So we wanted to do this significant time as we close this service. We're going to witness a renewal of vows that just communicates an already solid promise made years ago. And one thing I think is really great about this, I was just hearing a little bit, is Kim, if I'm not mistaken, your father wasn't able to be there the first ceremony, and so he gets to walk you at this one. And then the other really cool thing is you got some grandkids that are able to sit this time. And kids, but grandkids are better. Right? And so You got others that are here to witness that. So we're very excited about that. Hey, he didn't just stop with this, though. He went all out, and I have to hide Easter eggs. Hold on. Kenny, you would take this ring, place it on your bride's finger. Hold it there. I'm going to read some vows, and then you just respond with an I do. 35 years ago, Kenny, you took Kim to be your lawful wife. And now you repeat those promises, never to forsake her, to love her faithfully, to support her as a faithful and godly husband is bound to do, and to live with her in holiness, keeping faith and truth to her in all things according to God's holy word. Is this something you affirm?
Got it.
All right. You place that on Kenny's finger. Yours is prettier than his. Kim, 35 years ago, Kim, you took Kenny to be your lawful husband. And now you get a chance to repeat those promises, to love him faithfully, to respect him, to serve and assist him, never to forsake him, to live with him in holiness, keeping faith and truth to him in all things, as a faithful and godly wife is bound to do according to God's holy word. Is this something you affirm? All right. Well, now on the side of me, your church family, and most importantly, our awesome God, you've reaffirmed faithfulness to one another, and in doing so in a manner, reaffirmed faithfulness to God as a faith that I already know is strong. And you've honored him. May the circle continue and never be unbroken, as you're bound together into that awesome wedding day when Christ comes and gets his church. Would you all stand? Brother, I didn't ask beforehand, but I think you need to kiss your bride. Yes, ma'am. We got some music. You got a thing? And let's all stand and congratulate them as they accept. See y'all, brother. All right. Hey, this is a little different ending to a service, but you weren't expecting that. Hopefully you weren't, right? And today, you not only heard, but you saw a picture of the gospel, that God made us his, and he says, I'll never let go. I'm going to simply end with this. If you know it, live it. And if you don't, come talk to me, and I can tell you how to know that Jesus. I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we'll be exit. I will want to give you one announcement. We do have regular services tonight. Delano is supposed to be back tonight at 6:30, so be sure to come out and support him for the evening service, and I know you'll be blessed. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for this time we've had just to be a part of this special service as we see Kenny and Kim, Lord, to renew their vows. God, we know that that was a relationship that was already firm, Lord, the faith in you that was already firm, but Lord, we're grateful. Lord, anytime we see 35 years, that's an awesome, awesome milestone. And I know they're looking forward to 35 more. God, I just pray that you would continually be with them, bless them in a special way. Be with each and every one of us, God. Help us to honor you in all that we do. For those that are married, Father, I pray that you would help us to live out these roles. For others that are yet to be married, God, I pray that they would begin to commit themselves to you, and then they can truly commit themselves to a partner. And then for others, I know that have dealt with different things in their lives and different heartbreak. God, I pray that you wouldn't let this time be a time of just sorrow, but rather, Lord, speak to their spirits in a special way and encourage them. God, knowing that nothing's ever hopeless and that there's an awesome wedding day we're all looking forward to when you come back to get us. Lord, we go along with John and we say, come, Lord, quickly come. It's in Jesus' name we pray.